of you. It's always a privilege and a blessing to be able to hear testimonies about what God has done. And
I think the reason that it's so wonderful to hear what God has done in our lives is because it's completely the opposite of how the world gives testimonies, right? The world gives testimonies and says, hey, everybody, look at what I did, right? Look at what all the hard work that I put in. Look at all the things that I had to do in order to get this result. But as believers, we can say, hey, everybody, look and see what God did, right? And so as a community, we're actually pointing each other, we're actually drawing closer to each other because we're pointing each other to God. And so what we're doing is saying, there's all these different aspects of what God did this week, and let's praise God for it. Let's not praise ourselves. Let's look and see at the wonderful things that God has done this week. So that's a blessing. Thank you so much for sharing all of those wonderful things. And I know that for each one that shared, there's hundreds more testimonies that we could give about the things that God did in even the smallest areas. If you could turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3, Colossians chapter 3. We don't have a whole lot of time here this evening, but I am very excited to get back into the book of Colossians. And remember where we were last time that we were in Colossians. We were in chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. Okay, chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. And Paul was telling the Colossians, if you have been risen with Christ, if this is who you are now, it's time to live like it. Right? So if this is your new identity, if you are risen with Christ, if you are dead to the things of the world, it's time to live like you're risen with Christ. It's time to live like you're dead to the world. And so I wanted to begin with this story. After the Vietnam War, there was many American prisoners of war that were finally released and flown back to the United States. But the problem was that they had been in captivity in this disgusting, dehumanizing conditions for so long that many of them actually forgot how to live. They forgot how to live like normal human beings. And so there's stories of these prisoners of war, one in particular, who was released, flown back to his homeland. He gets back to America, back to his house. He's safe. He's got a bed. He's got a full fridge full of food. But instead of living like his new identity was, he continued to live like he was still in captivity. He would hoard food. He would make sure that he had a stockpile. He would keep all the scraps that usually he would throw away. He would sleep on the floor. He was acting different than his reality actually was. And you know, that can be the problem with us today as Christians, right? Unfortunately, a lot of times, we are free, right? As believers, praise the Lord, he has made us free indeed, but unfortunately, we live oftentimes like we're back in captivity. We live contrary to our identity. So now Paul, in this section here, he's going to show us how we can live out our true identity in Jesus Christ. Right? And so I've entitled the message, The Life Christ Calls You To, because this is the way that Christ urges us, that Paul urges us, to live. And so if you're thinking about the last message, we talked about how Christ tells us, or Paul tells us, that we are to live differently. If you're wondering, well, just how do we live differently in a practical sense? Well, watch out, because Paul's going to get extremely practical with a couple of lists in our passage today. Right? So, in our passage today, he goes from saying, this is how you need to live. You need to live like you were saved. Right? Since you've been risen with Christ, you need to live like it. Now, he picks up in verse 5 and tells us exactly how. Let's look at verse 5. Mortify, therefore, the members which are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not to one another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. This is what Paul is trying to get to us today. He's trying to tell us that we need to live out our true identity in Jesus Christ. Let's open with a word of prayer. Lord, this passage of Scripture is so important for us. I pray that you would help us to take something out of it today. Help us to be able to see exactly what you want us to take away from this message today. In Jesus' name, amen. So I think a lot of times our problem with this topic of living out our true identity in Christ is that we tend to live like that prisoner of war in our own Christian life, right? We've been set free, and we know that we've been set free, but no matter how hard we try, it seems like we can't translate that identity into the way we're supposed to live, right? And so in this passage today, Paul's going to tell us how we can truly live out this identity in Jesus Christ. So number one, how do we live out this identity in Jesus Christ? We need to break ties with the old life. We need to break ties with the old life. And this section picks right up where Paul left off in the last section. And the thing about preaching sermons through a letter like this is that obviously the letter is connected. And so every part is integral to the next part. And so it's a little bit tough to be splitting up these sections because they're so connected. And that's exactly how it is with chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. They're so important to this section as well. So let's read that. Chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, really quickly. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. And so what Paul is saying is because we are dead to the world, because we are dead to the world, we should be putting to death the things of the world in our lives. Right? So that's the connection point between that passage, 1 through 4, and our passage, 5 through 11. Because we're dead to the world in our identity, our actions should mirror that. So because we're dead to the world, we should also put to death the things of the world in our lives. And so first of all, how in the world can we break ties with the old life? Well, we've got to protect our relationship with God. We've got to protect our relationship with God. Look at that first verse, verse 5. Mortify, therefore, the members which are upon the earth. Now, the word mortify there, obviously, it means to put to death. I think I already said that before. But Paul is telling the Colossians to live like Christ by putting to death the things of the flesh. Right? And those are the things in their own lives that they're to put to death. Now, the language that Paul uses here is very, very interesting. Right? So he says to mortify the members which are upon the earth. And the reason he says it like this is because it's actually talking about physical limbs being cut off. Now, this actually brings us back to think about Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, right? When he talks in Matthew chapter 5 about those things that you need to do to protect yourself against sin. Matthew chapter 5, verses 29 and 30. If thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. So Paul's whole point, the connection that he's drawing, is very clear, right? These sins that he's about to list are not just poisonous to the individual, right? They are. They're extremely poisonous to the individual. Are also incredibly poisonous to the body of Jesus Christ. Right? And so they are poisonous both to the individual and to the body of Christ, which means they need to be cut off. This can't just be a little band-aid that is put over and we'll think about it some other time. Hopefully it won't come back. This needs to be a drastic cut off from where it was before. And so Paul actually gets in to a list of these sins. It's written in verse 5. He says, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. So fornication is the first one he lists. Now, fornication is sexual immorality. Okay, and this term is always first in Paul's list of sexual sins. And it doesn't just refer, as we think of it, to adultery. So it's not just referring to adultery. It's any kind of sexual intimacy outside of the bounds of marriage. And so not only, obviously, is this sin talking about rampant self-indulgence, but it's also frequently appearing with many of the other sins that Paul mentions next. So these lists that Paul is going to be talking about actually build on one another. And so they're building, if you have this, then you might actually have this as well, and this as well. And so they build on one another in a bad way. They spiral downward, you could say. So the second word is uncleanness, and that means impurity, right? And so that's used, many religious teachers of Paul's day, the teachers who were not of Christ, the false teachers, they actually would target female converts for sexual reasons. And actually, Paul himself was actually, people said that Paul was doing this very practice. And he actually defends himself in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. He says, for our exhortation was not of deceit, and here's our word, nor of uncleanness, nor of guile. And then he goes on to say that they were not pleasing men, but they were pleasing God, and God is the one who tries their hearts. So this is the conduct that Paul tried to follow in his ministry. We are not of uncleanness. This is not how we're acting, right? We are different. And this is how Paul is trying to encourage the Colossian church to be. Number third and fourth on the list kind of go together. So inordinate affection means lust. And evil concupiscence means evil desires or evil passions, right? And these two words, they refer to strong desires that have gone bad. And this kind of helps us remember that God has created the desires that we have. But sin has incredibly distorted and twisted these desires. And so these two words are referring to these strong desires that God has made that have gone bad. Now, one commentator writes this, a passion is an uncontrolled and habitual lust. And so when lust goes unchecked, a passion for what is forbidden arises. Habits are formed with which feed on each other. So therefore, lust encourages passion, and passion produces more perverted lust. So we see how this is just feeding in on one another in a terrible spiral. And the number four in Paul's list is covetousness. Now, unlike these other four words, this one actually has a modifying clause with it, right? It says covetousness, which is idolatry. Now, there's something very interesting about this connection that Paul makes, right? Now, Paul could actually say, he could put a caveat around this whole section and say all of these sins, which is idolatry, right? Every single one of these sins is idolatry. But Paul actually has a very specific point with what he's saying with covetousness specifically being idolatry, right? Now, remember the 10th commandment says, thou shalt not covet, right? And so Paul's phrase here in Colossians helps us kind of see the 10 commandments for what they really are. They're not just a list of do's and don'ts for a purpose of social harmony, but they're a framework of how to live in right standing with God. Right? And so, in this mindset, covetousness, or any other sin that Paul was going to list, it's not just a physical act done against somebody else. Right? It's a spiritual act done against Almighty God. And so, every single one of these sins could be put into this caveat that all of these things are not just against one another. Because oftentimes we can see, or in culture today, well, it's just something that I did with somebody else. It's not that big of a deal. But what Paul is saying is that this is a front against an almighty God. This is, at its core, idolatry. And so that's the problem, that's the issue with all of these things, is that you are replacing God in your life, and you're putting something else in their place. A person. You're putting a thing. Something that feels good. Right? And this is the problem that Paul is drawing out. This is idolatry. And so Paul's point in this section is very clear, right? Sexual sin is dangerous. And not only is it dangerous, it's also infectious. Like poison, it doesn't just stay where it's at. Instead, it spreads, right? And it can cause great harm to an individual. It can cause great harm to relationships with others. It can harm the body of Christ itself. And obviously, it demonstrates a rampant lack of self-control. And so remember Paul's point here. These things all characterize the old self. This is what he's saying. We need to mortify. We need to put to death these things in our life because they are dangerous. Dangerous to the health of the church. Dangerous to the health of the Christian. But look at verse number 6. This is what he says. For which things, the list that he just talked about, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. Now, Paul is not just describing an arbitrary God here who is kind of doling out punishments left and right. Instead, what he's saying is that this is what God must do because of this sin. This is what God must do because of all sin. But then there's also another point to this, right? Yes, God will judge, ultimately, all sin. However, there's a very real sense in which God actually judges sins now. Right? Because that's not the way that we were intended to live life. Especially as a Christian, that's not the way that we were intended to live the Christian life. God has a set way, the perfect way, that we are supposed to live our Christian lives. And when we do things that pervert or twist that way, our lives will inherently be harder. Our lives will inherently be worse. You ever wonder why people who have such twisted lives, who live in such great sin, have such a low self-esteem, have low self-worth? It's because we are designed not to live like that. We are designed to live for Jesus Christ. There's a specific way that Christ has us to live. And when we live for Christ as we were designed to live, that is the best life possible. But Paul continues on. Look in verse 7. He says, in which also ye walked some time when you lived in them. So now Paul is actually getting across this point. He's saying the sinful life, though a very real part of their past, it's now vile. Right? It's now disgusting. It's too evil to even think about, right? Some have translated this phrase that he says, when your life consisted of such wretched things as these, right? And this phrase that Paul is talking about, he probably includes it because there's a lot of ex-pagan converts at Colossae that would look at this list in verse 5 as a description of their former life, right? And so they were tempted to say, hey, that's me, right? And Paul is saying, no, that was you. Right? It's not you anymore. It was you. And so because it was you, we should not be living like this anymore. That's not who you are now. Right? You're not a prisoner of war anymore. You're now a child of Jesus Christ. Right? So maybe that was you, but now you're free. And so live like you're free. So Paul has shown us that to break ties with our old life, we need to protect our relationship with God. And that's what that list is centered around, our relationship with God. But then secondly, we need to protect our relationship with others. Look down at verse 8. Paul says, but now ye also put off these things, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Now this is what Paul is trying to do. He's actually using this classic shift in language. He says, but now. So he's talking now about what you should do for your Christian life, for your new life, right? And he's calling them to a shift in their lifestyle because of their identity, right? He's calling them to a shift in how they're living because of who they are in Jesus Christ. You know what? Because of who we are, because of our identity in Jesus Christ, we need to break ties with the old life, not justify it. We need to break ties with the things of the old life, not try to say, well, it's okay for XYZ reasons. We need to break completely with the things that Christ would not be pleased with. And just like the last list, this list, again, builds on each other in a very bad way. Take a look at the list. Anger. That's the continuous state of smoldering, right? Or seething hatred. But to God, it's not just a small issue. It's a big, big problem. Wrath or rage. It's what happens when anger breaks out of control and manifests itself in angry words or angry actions. The word malice in the Greek, it can just mean evil, but probably here it means evil intended to cause hurt. Blasphemy. The word blasphemy means slander. And so what Paul is trying to get across is actually that slander against other humans is actually slander against God himself and is therefore blasphemy. And filthy communication or filthy language that refers to words that contaminate both the speaker and the hearer, either by intent or by association. And Paul is clear that all this kind of evil and corrupting speech should not be part of us. And you can say, well, I can do these things and still love God. Well, according to 1 John 4:20, no, you can't. Right? 1 John 4:20, if a man say, I love God and hate his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? Right? We cannot afford, as Christians, to live in disunity because of our sin. We need each other too much. The stakes are too high. So we need to be right with each other, and therefore we need to be right with God. Look back at verse 9. Paul continues on to say, lie not to one another. So he's got a sixth thing in his list. Lie not to one another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds. You know, lying is one of the devil's favorite ways to disrupt, to destroy a church. Right? Because why? The truth is awkward. A lot of times the truth is inconvenient. The truth can be embarrassing. But you know what? The problem with lies is that they start so small, they start so insignificant, and yet oftentimes when the lie is finished, it's so big that you can't really even remember what the truth originally was. Lies can destroy the body of Christ. But this isn't what the church should look like, right? Paul is very clear about that. This isn't what the church should be like. We're no longer who we once were, so we should be changed, right? We need to put to death the things of the old life, the things of the old man, completely and finally. So, we've seen that to live out our true identity in Christ, we need to break ties with the old life. But that's not enough, right? For the kind of change that Christ wants to produce in us, we must also begin to live our new reality. So we need to break ties with the old life, but then also begin to live our new reality. And Paul shifts his focus now from putting to death the old life to what we need to do in our new life, right? How we need to think, how we need to live, how we need to behave. And the point that he brings across in verses 10 and 11 is that our identity in Jesus Christ shapes both how we interact with God, how we grow in Christ, and also how we grow in our community with others. So let your identity in Christ shape your growth. Look at verse 10. It says, and I put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. You know, because of Jesus Christ, we're new. We're different. And it's not just about turning over a new leaf. It's not just about changing your actions, trying to do something differently. It's actually that we are fundamentally and completely different than we once were. And you say, well, I don't feel like I'm different. I don't feel like there's anything different. But remember 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things are become new. Right? It's not about just turning a new leaf. And if your identity is completely different, so should your tastes, and so should your appetites be completely different. You know, there's an ancient story of a man named Augustine of Hippo. And before becoming a Christian, he lived in rampant sexual immorality. He lied, he stole. He was not a very good man. But he encountered Jesus Christ. And that encounter changed his life. And so he wrote about this encounter with Christ and how he was now a new man. And one day, one of his mistresses saw him on the side of the road and called after him. And he didn't answer her. So she called again and said, "Augustine, it is I." And Augustine called back, "Yes, but it is no longer I." And that's how we should think about our Christian life, right? We are not the same person we were in a very fundamental sense. And so what intrigues us now is not the things of the world, is not the sin of the world, it's growing in Jesus Christ. What intrigues us is getting to know Jesus Christ better. And friends, the more you know Christ, the more you will be like Christ. And the more you become like Christ, the more you'll know Christ. That's what Paul is saying when he's talking about being renewed in knowledge. He's talking about your knowledge of Christ. You will result, when you're growing in Jesus Christ, that will result in knowing Jesus Christ better. So we need to grow in Jesus Christ, but not only should we grow in Jesus Christ, not only will that change our lives, but also your identity should shape your community, is what Paul says in verse 11. Look at verse 11 really quickly with me. He says, "Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all." Now that first word, "where," right, that's actually very important because it's saying here. It's saying, it's a direct contrast from your old life, your old man, your old sins. It's saying, Paul is essentially saying, we don't behave like that here, right? Now, how many of you grew up in that type of a family, right? I did, okay? Always don't do that, right? Or if we're going to go over to somebody's house, if we're going to go out to dinner, right, you're always going to make sure that you sit down and listen to the "always don't behave like that" speech, right? That's just how it was. Do you know why? Right? The reason why is because they are trying to let us know. Parents are trying to let us know as children that you are associating yourself, or you are associated, whether you like it or not, with something a whole lot bigger than yourself. You know, that's what Paul is saying here. As believers, we are associated with something a whole lot bigger than ourselves. Right? It's about Christ. It's about Jesus Christ. And it always has been, and it always will be. And Paul emphasizes this exact point with his illustration in verse 11. He says, "Whether there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all." Now, to us, that just sounds like a conglomeration of ethnic and religious backgrounds and socioeconomic statuses. But to them, this would have been a shocking statement, right? Because Paul is talking to these people, right? The Greeks considered themselves the peak of society, right? And so they also viewed the Jews as people who were old fuddy duddies, right? Because they were just hanging on to this religion that they'd had for however many years, right? And the Greeks also considered anybody who did not speak Greek as a barbarian, okay? And so the Jews thought of the Greeks as pagans, right? And they didn't like them. The Greeks thought of the Jews as old fuddy duddies. And so there's this real contention there. But they definitely united when it came to the Scythians, right? Because the Scythians were nomadic people that nobody liked, right? The Scythians were nomadic people who, according to the Greeks, had absolutely no culture. And obviously, according to the Jews, their religion was completely off. They're unclean. And so they were considered barbaric people, right? They were considered basically examples of savages. And so to further stir the pot, Paul is also saying, slaves and free people are in this mix as well, right? And for us today, we could add Bears and Packers fans, right? They're all in the mix together, right? And so to the average reader in Paul's day, this doesn't work. This is a contentious group of people. This is the most dissimilar, contentious, diametrically opposed groups of people that you could ever put in one sentence. But look at Paul's shocking statement here. There's neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free. This goes against everything that they would ever have known, Right? He's not just blurring boundaries here. He's completely erasing them. He's erasing these boundaries because of Jesus Christ. And here's the point, right? He says Christ is all and in all. And this is the point that Paul's trying to make. Christ can form even the most unlikely of communities. Right? Have you ever realized, taken a second to think that the church is the most unlikely community in the entire world? Right? Why? Well, because it's a bunch of people that get together and they have nothing in common, humanly speaking. And they don't have anything in common in the world, on earth. You know what they have in common? They have Jesus Christ in common. Right? Other people get together and they have something in common on earth. A sports team, a hobby, a book club, right? They have something that they enjoy together here on earth. Our interests may be completely and utterly different, but the thing that unites us, the person that unites us, is Jesus Christ, right? And so Christ forms even the most unlikely of communities. And when we're united under Jesus Christ, the world's labels cease to exist, and only one thing matters, which is Jesus Christ. So do you see, I know we've been flying through this, but do you see how Paul has actually taken this text in a full circle? So he started out by saying that we need to have a right relationship with God, and then we need to have a right relationship with others. But now, what he's actually done is, in the second point, he shifted it around and said, this is how you have a right relationship with God. And then this is how you have a right relationship with others. Remember, to live out your new identity in Christ, you need to break ties with the old life. And you need to begin to live that new reality in Jesus Christ. And I think if I were to be pressed into giving a one-word statement about what this passage is, what this passage talks about, I would say the word would be because. Right? Because we have been risen with Christ, we should live like Christ. Because we are dead to the world, we should put to death the things of the world in our lives. Because Christ is all and in all, we should be unified with others believers. Friends, this is the life Christ calls you to. Let's strive to live out our true identity in Jesus Christ. Lord, I thank you so much for the importance of this passage. Lord, I pray that you would help us as a church, as a body of believers, that we would strive to live out our true identity in Jesus Christ. Help it not to be trying to do things for the action's sake, but help us to be transformed because of what Christ has done for us, because of what you have done in our own lives. So as heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I would just want to ask a couple questions. Are you living your life in accordance with your identity in Christ? Or maybe you feel like that prisoner of war we talked about. You've been rescued, but you're still kind of living like a prisoner. You know, the life Christ calls us to is not burdensome. It's joyful. It's the best life you could ever imagine. As the piano plays, you do business with the Lord.